I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles with me again to Hebrews chapter 13. We're coming very close to the end of our study and our time in the book of Hebrews. It's been an encouragement to me. I hope it has been for you as well. Of course, you have the message guide there. You can certainly follow along with that if you'd like. The title of the message this morning is Service with a Smile. You know, one of the most important phrases in the service industry is that. Service with a smile. I remember as I was going through sales and service training when I first started out at a bank, maybe 11 or 12 years ago. They said that a smile can do a lot for a sale. A smile can do a lot for a sale. If you were going to a store and buy something, would you rather buy from someone that's smiling? Maybe not too much, because then you might wonder what he's up to. Or would you rather see someone that's frowning? Service industry, it's very important to smile. In fact, I learned very early on that, as one person put it, a professional acts as they must, not as they feel. And very much so. You ought to smile, even if you don't feel like smiling. We still got to go on, don't we? We all experience that, days like that. Serving with a smile is important. Well, we've all experienced poor service. Poor service is usually not served with a smile, or if there was one, it certainly wasn't sincere. It might have been a snide smile. And you usually remember those situations. I want you to think back to a time where you had some really poor service. What was the reason for that poor service? Was it their attitude? Was it in how they served you? They probably still didn't do it with a smile. But if you can think of the worst possible service experience that you have ever had, it probably has stuck with you for many years, hasn't it? Not only that, but you've shared with people about that bad experience, and you don't want people to go there either because you don't want them to experience the same thing that you did. But we all also have all experienced good service. We all have experienced service with a smile. Someone that is sincere, someone that does seem encouraging and want to help, even someone that's trying to sell you something, they are looking out for your best interest and wanting to help you. They serve with sincerity, and you usually remember those situations too. And when you remember those situations, you always want to go back. Sincere service makes everyone happy. Sincere service makes everyone happy. Both the person that is serving and the person that is being served. We just finished looking at the last part of Hebrews chapter 12, which taught us, as we looked at last Sunday morning, to be consumed with God. To literally be consumed with Him and His life and who He is and what He's done for you. Some of the reasons are given to us in chapter 12, verse 28-29. The first reason why we ought to be consumed by the Lord is, as we saw last week in verse 28, we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. This is better than anything else that you could ever get in this world. It's something that is in another world. It's a heavenly city, a heavenly home. God has a place for you and for me. And no matter what circumstances or hardship that you face in this life, that ought to be the most wonderful, encouraging thought that ever comes to your mind through His Word. That God has a kingdom reserved for you. And this is one of the reasons why we ought to be consumed with Him. Because if we are consumed with that home, the problems in this world, in this home, will seem absolutely pale in comparison to the glory that's going to follow. The other reason we find in verse 29 says we ought to be consumed because our God is a consuming fire. Not only what He does and what He's provided through that kingdom, but just His own nature. If you and I truly spent time thinking and meditating upon God, we will absolutely be enthralled with who He is. We will be able to see a God of goodness and a God of graciousness. A God of love and a God of power. A God of justice and a God of absolute purity. We will be able to recognize that God is a consuming fire, and that very thought and meditation on God Himself will consume us. But then we come to the result for this. The end result of all this being consumed with the Lord because of what He's done and who He is, the end result we also see in verse 28, it says, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. The end result of being consumed with God is this, service to God. This is the end result of thinking about the home that God is preparing for us in heaven and Him Himself and focusing on His nature and His attributes and His character will bring us to this one point. The end result is serving Him with all our heart. That's the great result. And then in chapter 13, it shows us how this service to God is displayed. Many commentators consider chapter 13 just to be sort of an add-on to the rest of the book of Hebrews. They're just wrapping things up, trying to think of different things to say at the end of this letter. Sometimes, like you and I, would add a P.S. But I believe this chapter is an integral part to the entire message of the book of Hebrews in that, talking about having grace and serving God, he then in chapter 13 teaches us how we serve God. You see, how we display our service to God is by showing love and service to others. This is something we see throughout the Scripture. If you have a right relationship with God, you know how that's going to be seen and demonstrated? It's going to be seen and demonstrated through your relationship with others. If you and I don't have a relationship with others, we have to go back and consider our relationship with God. If you are not pure toward others, are you pure toward God? If you aren't humble toward others, are you humble toward God? If you do not love others, do you truly love God that you claim you do? And so chapter 13 is showing to us how this evidence is displayed in our love and service of God through others. It teaches us that a passion and service for God will be displayed in a passion and service for others. And so in chapter 13 we have duties of a true disciple. Now this is a very important part of this message because these are not duties for someone who is not a believer in Jesus Christ. Now granted, someone can do some of these things and have a visible experience or show people that they are good and moral. But the fact of the matter is, even if you do these things without first a relationship with God, it will not please Him at all. You first must make sure that you are having grace to serve God, recognizing who He is and what He has done, and then as a believer in Christ and God, and following and serving Him, then and only then will you be able to please Him. Only then will you be able to serve Him acceptably. Only then will your service to others be a reflection of your love and service to God. And so what we have in chapter 13 is not just a list of do's and don'ts for everybody in this world. Rather, it is the duties of a true disciple. And you need to consider in your own heart if you are a true disciple of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because even though these might pertain and show good moral behavior and good attitudes and good works have never saved anyone. It's that walk and relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That once you have that right, it will then be demonstrated through a walk and relationship with others. This also reflects the teaching of Jesus. Jesus said in John 13:34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this," He says, "all men shall know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." So we see the importance of service with a smile in the Christian life. The kind of sincere service to God and others that will be seen in a sincere love and service to others. When we have that kind of love and service, only then, as a true disciple of Jesus Christ, will it put a smile on God's face. And this is one of the greatest blessings that you and I have if you're a Christian, is that you can please God. If you have never had a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches that you cannot please Him. He always has a frown when He looks upon you. He will never have a smile on His face. In fact, the Bible says all your righteousnesses, which may include some of the things that we see here in chapter 13, are as filthy rags in His sight. Why? Because you do not have a heart that has been purified by the blood of Jesus Christ. So it starts there. But once that happens, God enables you by giving His Spirit, putting that Spirit right into your heart, right into your soul, to enable you to please Him. Now, you can please God. And this is how you do it. By having a walk and relationship and service with Him that is then reflected in a true walk and service with others. Are you serving with a smile? Do you desire to please God because of who He is and what He has done for you? Only then can your service bring a smile to Him. So how can you? This morning we've got a lot of ground to cover because each one of these verses that we're going to look at could be a message in itself. But I want to consider this in context and consider how we can serve God with sincerity to put a smile on His face as Christians. We see that we need to serve with two things, and then there's a couple other things here in chapter 13 that we'll get into later. But we need to serve with love, and we also need to serve with purity. The first three verses explain how your service for God and others must come from a heart of love. We read in verse 1, "Let brotherly love continue." Again, remember, this is still directly related to that serving God acceptably. This is how you do it if you're a Christian. If you love and serve God, you're going to show brotherly love. You're going to let brotherly love continue. "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body." Remember, these are duties for disciples. You can do these things if you're not a disciple of Christ, but it will never bring a smile to God's face. Only genuine believers who are performing these duties will be able to please their Heavenly Father. And then He gives us three groups of people that you and I can demonstrate our service to God through. Three groups of people to love and serve. We need to lovingly serve saints that we see in verse 1. It says, "Let brotherly love continue." We must always remember throughout this passage that we serve God acceptably by loving and displaying that love through service to others. We serve God acceptably by loving and displaying that love through service to others. There's another verse in Hebrews that demonstrates this. If you keep your finger there in Hebrews 13 and turn back to chapter 6, verse 10. Hebrews 6, verse 10. The writer says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." In other words, the service that you have done and shown to me and to other Christians is actually done in His name. And it brings Him honor and it brings Him pleasure. So here we have those two things. It's two sides of the same coin. When you love and serve God, it's going to be reflected in your love and service to others. That's a very important thing to remember. And because of your knowledge of God, and because of your relationship with your family of faith, as it says in verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Love other Christians the way you would love your own natural family, and hopefully even more so. The word for brotherly love is a word that's familiar to us. In fact, there's a city that is named in our country for this, and it's called Philadelphia. In fact, if you look this up, it's going to say, "Let Philadelphia continue." Now, Philadelphia simply means a city of brotherly love. This shows us what our church ought to be like. In reflection of your relationship with and walk with God, you and I, toward one another, toward other believers, ought to have a relationship of brotherly love with each other. Unfortunately, we don't see a lot of that in churches today. We see a lot of bickering, a lot of backbiting, a lot of gossip, a lot of discord. My dad actually grew up in the Philadelphia area, and when my grandmother passed away, we were able to go there. And I remember one thing my dad always said about Philadelphia, and he said, "It's misnamed. Not the city of brotherly love. They used to call it the city of brotherly shove." A lot of churches are like that, aren't they? Instead of being a place of brotherly love, it's a place of brotherly shove. Get out of my way because I want to have the preeminence. I want to be able to have the power. And we realize that this is not what the Bible is teaching. If you have a walk and relationship with God that is right, it's going to be reflected in a love for the brethren. That means you've got to be with each other. And you're going to be with each other and you're going to encourage each other. You're going to help each other. You're going to provoke each other to good works and love. You're going to encourage and admonish each other. You're going to tarry one for another. You and I are going to show brotherly love. Displaying our God-given love starts here in our own church. There's another verse that I think clarifies what this teaches. In Galatians 6:10, you don't need to turn there, but listen carefully. It says this, As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. That's reflecting everybody that we have contact with in this world. But then it says this, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Especially. In other words, you and I ought to have brotherly love toward others, but especially the ones that God has placed you with within a local church body. Now, even though it says especially, it does not mean exclusively. And that leads us to these other groups of people that we ought to lovingly serve. We ought to lovingly serve saints because of our relationship with God. But we also ought to lovingly serve strangers, as we see in verse 2. It says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. This verse seems to point out that this was a problem to those Hebrew Christians back then. He's literally telling them, stop neglecting your love for strangers. Stop neglecting this love for strangers, which in other places is translated hospitality. Hospitality. In order to continue to serve God acceptably, he says, show hospitality and love and service to those in need. Now again, this is a different class of individuals. The Lord has already said you need to show loving service to saints. You need to show that love, especially to the household of faith. And now he's talking about a different class of people. These may not be believers. In fact, they probably aren't believers. But granted, even if they are or aren't, it doesn't matter. If they are strangers in our midst, if they're people that we don't know, if they're people that have traveled all over the world and perhaps are just looking for a place to stay, the Bible teaches that real Christian hospitality does demonstrate a love and a service for God. Who are those that you and I, as a church and as individual Christians, ought to be hospitable toward? Who? Those who need it. Those who may not be able to pay for it. This is teaching that if there is a need, God is telling you and I to provide and to fulfill that need. But why? Why are some reasons to show love and hospitality toward others? To be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Maybe it's because we need to share what God has blessed us with. We need to share what God has blessed us with. God has blessed us abundantly, hasn't he? Physical things. We have nice homes, nice beds. In the summer, it's cool. Except in a couple houses like Andy's, right? In the winter, it's warm. God has blessed us physically. There might be a stranger that we see that may have a need in that way. Someone that doesn't have any family or friends in this entire area. And the Lord is saying, show your service to me by showing love to those who are strangers. Don't be forgetful to entertain strangers. Show hospitality. Why should you do this? Because you may have things that God has blessed you with that you can share, physical things, but even more importantly, if you're a Christian, spiritual things. What a great opportunity to share someone what you know about the love of God and to be able to share with them the truth about the Word of God. How can you do this? This verse here reminds us of Abraham and Lot in Genesis, because they unknowingly showed hospitality to angels. And if you go back to Genesis chapter 18, it talks about how Abraham was confronted by these angels. In fact, why don't we turn there for a moment, Genesis chapter 18. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time in here, but I want you and I to get a picture of what real Christian hospitality is all about. It's not inviting someone over to your house or to Cracker Barrel on a Sunday afternoon and enjoying a meal. It's not that at all. Though that's a good thing. And that's a nice thing to do. But it's not doing that with people that you already know and love. Real Christian hospitality is talking about entertaining strangers that you perhaps never have met or know anything about. Look at Genesis 18 and look at what real hospitality is shown here in the life of Abraham. Verse 1, "The Lord appeared unto Abraham," or him, "in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in the tent in the door in the heat of the day." It's hot. "And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them," what did he do? "In the heat of the day, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. and said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant." And they said, "So do, as thou hast said." And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal. Knead it, make cakes." And Abraham ran unto the herd, fetched the calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, "Where is Sarah thy wife?" And he said, "Behold, in the tent." And then the angel said, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son." And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. This is a demonstration of real hospitality. These were strangers. Abraham did not know that these were angels until after he served them. But look at the kind of hospitality he offered. It says here that when he saw them, he ran to them in the heat of the day. He was excited about it. He ran to them. He didn't want them to be hot. He wanted them to be cool and fed and rested. He ran to them. He even bowed, showing respect to them. Sometimes when we see those people with the signs on the road that say, "We'll work for food." You ever seen them? What do you usually do? You drive a little bit further up so you're not right in line with them, right? And then you don't look. You pretend that they're not there, right? You know what Abraham did? He bowed to these men. He bowed and respected them and honored them and showed them, "I know you're strangers here. I don't know where you're from or where you're going, but you're a person and I care about you and I want to help you." He also offered water, rest, food, and service from his entire family. His whole family and household stood still until these people were fed and rested. Now, what would you have done if you were in Abraham's situation? It's hot out. Hot day like yesterday. It's hot out. Sun's beating down. It's humid. You're tired. You've worked all day. Worked all night. And then you see someone that has a need. What do you do? Well, what do you do now? The Bible teaches that we, in serving God, must demonstrate that by serving others with real Christian hospitality. Now, this verse, a lot of times we focus on entertaining angels. Okay. Now, this verse is not teaching that you will entertain angels. It's not saying I'm going to invite strangers to my homes because they might be an angel. That's not the point. The point is that they did it and they received a tremendous blessing because these people turned out to be angels. The point is that sometimes you might receive the biggest blessing. I am thrilled when the families that invite, like, the Bob Jones ministry team to their homes, then those kids leave, the folks that have hosted them in their homes are just beaming. They are encouraged and they are blessed. And even though they go away with a blessing, we receive the biggest blessing. I remember when I was growing up, my parents did demonstrate Christian hospitality. And I remember that we had a man who was a college student from Burma. I still remember his name, Chin Ja Hao, because he told us how to say it. He said, "Chin Ja Hao." I remember he showed us how to do that, to say his name. But this man had been married for 5 years and left his wife in Burma and was gone for 3 years to go to school at a Bible college to learn about the Bible and to learn about how to preach so that he could go home and share the gospel with his family. That impacted me as a young person. I saw this man's love and commitment to the Lord. Yes, he had a love and commitment to his wife. He was constantly writing her and constantly calling her. But he had a love and a commitment to the Lord that was greater. And that impacted me. We had another man that lived in our house for several weeks. And his name was Paul Tan. He was from Indonesia. He was about this tall. And when I was about 9 years old, he was still shorter than me. And I remember he would always say, "Steve! Steve!" No matter where I was. Sometimes I'd be at church and he would run up to me, "Steve!" He was probably a 45, 50-year-old man. He ended up teaching at our Christian school after he was able to find a job and work as a godly Christian man. And I remember going through the school halls, and the elementary school student, he would go, "Steve!" And I remember that. Why? Because he was a man of God that my parents desired to show real Christian hospitality to. Made an impact on me. I can go through some other lists of men that God has brought into our family when I was young that impacted me because my parents chose to be not forgetful to entertain strangers. How much blessing do we miss from ignoring hospitality? Not just meals, but opening your own homes. Not just family and friends, though that's good and important. Again, it says especially to the household of faith, but not exclusively, but also to those that are unknown and perhaps even those that are unlovely or even unlovable. Not only must we lovingly serve them, but lovingly serve, in verse 3, strugglers. It goes on, again, demonstrating love and service to God through service to others. Loving and serving strugglers. It says, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Now, you may not be able to show hospitality to everybody because there are some people that are in jail. There are some people that are in prison. There are some people that cannot get out and enjoy that hospitality. Sometimes you need to bring them to your own mind and bring yourself to them. That's what this verse teaches. Especially in those cases of people that are prisoners, as it teaches here, and those that are persecuted. First, we see those that are prisoners. It says, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. It doesn't say what kind of prisoners they were or why they were prisoners. Now, this could be talking about physical prisoners. Could be talking about Christian or unbelieving prisoners. It doesn't specify what kind. If someone is in jail, you know what the Bible teaches? They are people that God wants you and I to go and serve and do so lovingly. We need to remember them and do something about it. Too often we are calloused when it comes to people in prison, and I'm no exception. This was a challenge to me as well this week. Sometimes we'll think about someone in prison, they deserve what they got. You said that? Watching the news? They deserve that. You know what? We deserve far worse, don't we? Because of our sin. But as gracious and as merciful as God is to us, that is the kind of grace and mercy that God wants us to demonstrate to those in prison. We want to show how they can be free spiritually, even though they may not be free physically. We want to show them how they can be free spiritually when they finally get out and be free physically. Why should you do this? Because it says in verse 3, remember them as bound with them. In other words, imagine what it must be like to be in prison. Imagine what it must be like. This is a sanctified imagination that he's telling you. I want you to put your place in their place and empathize with them. Think about what it must be like to be away from their family and friends. Even if they do deserve it. You deserve it. I deserve it because of our sin. To be forever taken away and placed away from God. We deserve to be in bonds because of our sins. And yet God is gracious and merciful. And so must we be. Think about what it must be like and then serve them lovingly as God served us lovingly. This is a demonstration of our love and service to God. Some examples of this, remember Mount Zion ministry. Some of you are familiar with that. They have a ministry of sending material to prisoners all across America. And this is a ministry that you and I can participate in because they will send these classwork material back to graders. And you can be a grader. I know Judy Stuber used to be a grader, or still is. And she would actually go through and mark encouraging words to these people that were in prison. This is a way that you and I can obey what the Bible teaches by remembering them in bonds. But not just the people that are prisoners, moving on, but those who are persecuted. Again, in verse 3, remember them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in one body. Again, it doesn't say what kind of persecution or adversity they're facing or why they are being mistreated, though it may be undeserved, it may be excessive. The Bible teaches you and I as believers ought to remember them and do something about it and imagine what it must be like for them. We need to consider them persecuted, people in our own church, in churches that are persecuted all around the world. Basically, to serve God acceptably, in looking at these three groups of people, it means that you will serve others lovingly, especially those of the household of faith. Whether they are from your church or strangers or prisoners, we ought to serve them in this way, but not exclusively. The Bible teaches hospitality begins at home, but it also goes away from the home. How many of us are losing a blessing by not being hospitable to others? How many of us are not or are losing a blessing by not being a blessing to those in prison or those who are persecuted? We need to serve God by serving others with love. But secondly, we also need to serve with purity. In verses 4 through 6, these explain how you serve God acceptably with a pure heart in your relationships with people and possessions. And once again, I need to remind you that these are duties for disciples. These are things that you and I as believers are able to do to put a smile on God's face. If you're not a Christian, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you will never be able to please Him by just doing these things. It says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers or fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Then in verse 5, a transition. But let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Not only must we serve with love, but we also must serve with purity. And in verse 4, we see purity towards people. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers or fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. This verse is a statement, a clear statement of what marriage is. And then it is intended to bring you to esteem marriage and to keep it as honorable and as pure as God had originally intended it to be. What does it mean when the phrase says, marriage is honorable in all? Now, I know some translations that I've looked up this last week says, marriage is honorable to all. I don't believe that that's a clear interpretation of that verse, because is marriage honored by all? No, it's clearly not. It's clearly not. There are young people that recognize the joys of marriage and the intimacy of marriage, and yet they do not recognize and respect the honor of marriage. Marriage is not honored by all. Divorce is so prevalent in this world and in churches today. Marriage is not honored by all. What about those churches that restrict people from getting married? Churches that say, if you want to serve as a priest, like the Catholic Church, you have to be celibate, you have to be completely remain unmarried. That's not honoring the divine institution of marriage. No, I believe this phrase, marriage is honorable in all, is better interpreted. Marriage is honorable in all aspects. Because when you think of what marriage is, it in itself is pure and holy and righteous and wonderful. Even though people denigrate marriage, even though people forsake marriage, even though people don't want to get married and enjoy the privileges of marriage, the Bible teaches that marriage, in and of itself, is honorable. And when you think about it, it is. In all aspects, marriage is honorable. It's honorable because God created it, first of all. This was instituted by God Himself in the Garden of Eden. Just after He created this world and created Adam and Eve, He instituted marriage, and marriage is honorable. It's honorable because it reflects the relationship between Christ and His church. The Bible, the New Testament, teaches that Jesus Christ is the husband and the church is the bride, and it's a mysterious relationship that we have with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But it teaches us marriage, real marriage, the institution of marriage teaches us the relationship between Christ and His church. That's why it's honorable. It's honorable because it is the foundation for all society. It was through marriage that God promised to bless and commanded to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. He said, through marriage, you do that. He said, it's honorable because it elevates true love and commitment. When a young man and a young woman come together in marriage, It is a picture of a love and commitment that is supposed to be pure and holy and righteous. That's why it's honorable. It brings fulfillment and satisfaction to both men and women when they honor marriage as such. It is honorable because it shows unity, even a mystery of two becoming one. Yes, marriage is honorable. And that is why it ought to be esteemed and honored. Yes, publicly, but mostly privately. With you and your spouse, do you honor marriage? Do you honor marriage? Purity in your closest human relationship is necessary if you want purity in your relationship with God. Is your relationship with your spouse pure? Do you honor marriage? You and I cannot be right with God and put a smile on His face if our relationship with marriage and with our spouse is impure. Now there may seem to be some joy, companionship, compatibility, but the Bible says that this is only temporary. Why? Because it says in verse 4, whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now a whoremonger is also translated a fornicator. A fornicator, I believe, is a person who seeks to satisfy someone else's lust. This is someone with loose standards and loose morals. Someone that is immodest and wants to bring passions out in someone else. That is a fornicator, a whoremonger. But what about adulterers? These are people that want to satisfy their own lusts. So we've got both described here. The Bible says it doesn't matter which one you are. If you aren't honoring marriage in your life, and you claim to be a believer, if you're not honoring marriage by maintaining a pure relationship with that person that you love that you're married to, Bible says, God will judge you. God will judge you. You cannot serve God acceptably if you are not honoring marriage. Why? Because He created marriage. And if you're not honoring His creation, you're not honoring the Creator. You cannot honor God if you don't honor marriage. Yes, you and I need to have purity towards people, especially those in our closest relationship. But also, in verses 5 and 6, purity towards possessions. Verse 5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness or greediness, and be content with such things as ye have. For God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You cannot serve God acceptably if money and the things money can buy come first in your mind. Jesus said it this way in Luke 16:13, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or money. You cannot. You and I have to have a pure heart toward possessions. Because the way, or the conversation as it's said here, the way of a Christian is not covetousness. The way of a Christian is not greediness or the love of money. If this is the first thing that comes to mind, the Bible says you cannot have a relationship with God that puts a smile on His face if you're not pure in your motive toward things. Because the way of a Christian is contentment. That word contentment is to be satisfied with things you presently have, both possessions and circumstances, the circumstances in which you live. Philippians 4:11, Paul says, I have learned that whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. In 1 Timothy 6, he says, but godliness and contentment is great gain. Greater gain than any money that you put up for retirement. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But he doesn't stop there. He says there's a reason why you can be content. He says in verse 5, he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You see, no matter what circumstance you face or no matter how few possessions you have, God says, I will not fail you and I will not forsake you. He offers himself and his grace to you. Why? So that you can believe and then testify that he is your helper and that you have no fear. God provides a couple things to those who look for contentment in him. He provides, first of all, inward strength. Inward strength. To follow after Him, no matter what you have around you, to follow after Him, inward strength. And also, He provides outward safety. Why then would there be any reason to serve and to live in a covetous or a greedy way? To serve God acceptably means that you will serve with a pure heart, honoring His creation and His care, honoring the sanctity of marriage and the things and the circumstances He places you in. We've covered a lot of ground. Like I said, each one of these verses could have been a message in and of itself, but I pray that as we've seen through these verses, the most important thing is you can't serve God and put a smile on His face in this way unless you first know God and have a relationship with Him. Every single one of these verses is important and worthy to be looked at. That's why we spent time considering each one. But most importantly, remember that your relationship with others is a reflection of your relationship with God. Without love and purity, you cannot serve God acceptably. So the question's for you to ask yourself this morning, are you serving others with love? And are you serving God in that way? And are you serving with purity? We need to renew our understanding of God and His work in order to serve acceptably. And only then will we, as disciples, be able to put a smile on His face. Because our love and our service for Him is reflected in our love and service for others with great love, brotherly kindness, and with purity. The important thing to remember is that you and I can please God in these ways if you are His. Let's close in prayer.